You're listening to the First Baptist Church Broken Arrow podcast. To learn more about the church, visit us at fbcba.org. Today's sermon comes from our pastor, Dr. Matt Brooks.
Well, happy Easter, church! If you would, open your Bibles and meet the book of Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, as we conclude a series through the first two chapters in the first epistle that Paul ever wrote in the entire New Testament, the book of Galatians. It's simply been a series that we're calling No Other Gospel. And you know, there's some series that you walk through the Bible and you're so grateful to the Lord, and there's some series that you'll just kind of remember from time to time. And we just, for whatever reason besides God's grace, we've just seen such a response to the gospel. We've seen adults come to faith in Christ and being baptized through this series. We've seen students that have come to faith in Christ. We're celebrating believers' baptism at our 11 o'clock service. I'm just so grateful to God that there is no other gospel that truly saves. Perhaps today, like any other, we have an opportunity to remind ourselves of the truth that truly liberates, of the freedom that is available to us in Christ, that Easter is a celebration of all that God has done for us in Christ, that Easter is a perpetual reminder of hope, that God can overcome all things, that God and God alone can take the worst of men and yet bring his best for his glory. For Easter is a truth, not just that Jesus died for us, he is alive, that he's alive in us. That a Christ-filled life then is a cross-centered life. And for many of us as Christ followers, even we need to be reminded of this truth. When we come to Galatians 2, verses 20 and 21, we're going to study today one of the most dynamic, profound verses in the entire Bible in Galatians 2:20. It comes in the midst of a discussion of two Christ followers, of the Apostle Paul to the Apostle Peter, of two men who loved Christ, who were called by Christ, who saw and were saved by the risen Christ, yet were wrestling with these truths of Christ. That he is alive, that he is a king, and that he desires to be alive and reign in and through us. And so this discussion begins in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. And it comes from this overflow of not Peter's doctrine, but his conduct. You see, Peter was a Jewish Christ follower. He was one who radically God got a hold of. He was one who saw the risen Christ. And Christ, through him by the Holy Spirit, began to proclaim radically this gospel. And people began to accept Christ conversation by conversation, gospel presentation by gospel presentation, church by church. So you have throughout Asia Minor this dynamic spread of the gospel, which would literally bring the most perilous reign the Roman Empire the world has ever known to its knees. Not by vitality, not by hostility, but rather by the peace that comes from God alone through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have here Peter, who began to, specifically in the church of Antioch, begin to meet with other Christ followers who were not just Jews, but were Gentiles. They were a little bit different. You know anybody like that? And so they began forming relationships and discussing the gospel. Over time, that always happens. There was this group of false teachers, these Jewish legalists called the Judaizers, who were saying that faith in Christ was not alone. It's not enough. That it's faith plus circumcision. It's faith plus the Mosaic traditions. It's faith plus ceremonies. And they were adding to the gospel and it's taking away from the gospel. And tragically, they began to meet with Peter, who began to, just for a moment, begin to believe and adhere to their teaching. And so you have one of the most abrupt confrontations in the entire New Testament between the Apostle Paul and Peter. And Paul beautifully and graciously begins to outline the true gospel. He gives one of the most profound truths of this entire letter in Galatians 2:16, that we are justified, declared righteous by God himself, not by the works of the law, not by our best intentions, not by our best selfless sacrifices. None of those things save in and of himself. Only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is so confident in this truth, he even says to Peter in Galatians 2, verse 19, I died to the law. That I've died to my past, that I've died to my performance, I've died to my positions, I've died to my titles, I died to anything that I aspire to besides faith in Christ, so that I might live to God, he says. It is from that truth that he gives us one of the most profound verses in the entire New Testament. It is from that truth that he reminds us that to truly be filled with this life that's everlasting, that we must zealously focus on the cross, that it is God's desire not just to save us, but to transform us, for us to go deeper and deeper, wider and wider into his grace and mercy with this good news that still saves. It is with this understanding that Paul now, with this conviction, says we must be people of Jesus, only Jesus. And so what I want to do is I want to begin to portray to you and outline to you the depth and the height and the breadth of Galatians 2:20. I then want to give you four truths to center your life upon this Easter truth that Jesus is not only alive, he's alive in us. And may we be people that says we're Jesus, only Jesus. With that in mind, let's give our hearts this morning to Galatians 2, 20 and 21 as we finish the first two chapters of one of the greatest books the world has ever known, the book of Galatians. And your Bible says this. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law or any other thing, then Christ would have died for no purpose. Jesus, only Jesus. Truth number one, that God is for me because of what Jesus has already done. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. He emphatically renounces his former self-righteousness, his lifestyle of self-justification toward perfection in the law. He renders this thought here in a perfect tense, signifying a completed past action with ongoing results as Paul continues to unfold this majesty that we are justified not by the works of the law, but we are justified by faith. Faith in a crucified, risen Christ alone. He literally says here, I have been crucified completely with Christ once and for all. The salvation, an eternal relationship with God, is achieved not based upon what we do or couldn't do, but on what the risen Christ has done. As a result of him being the sin-bearing, substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, all of life comes into focus when we center our life upon him. You see, life is a devotion either to our works or Christ's works. I mean, think about that for a minute. I mean, what are you placing your identity in? What are you placing your meaning and value? What is it that you find your greatest satisfaction in? Is it within the ebbs and flows of life? Is it within a flippant email or text or phone call? Is it within a position or title? Or is it within who God says you are? See, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It dominated his entire life because Paul finally found the one person, Jesus Christ, who brought all of his life into alignment, who brought everything that he ever knew, all discovery, all intellect, all knowledge, all passions, all found their greatest fulfillment in the crucifixion of Christ. Not that just Christ died, but that Christ lives and lives in us. And that's why this point dominates the entire New Testament, where you find the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ 175 times in 27 books in the New Testament. That is why Paul tells the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:2 that I desire to know nothing among you besides Christ crucified. He's alive, and he's alive in me. Which then means then, you see, at the cross of Christ, there were actually four things nailed to that cross. One was the person of Christ, who the Bible says was like us in every way, yet without sin, who was God's chosen Messiah, who was the one that fulfilled all prophecy, the one who would keep his promises regardless of the cost, the one who was the perfect, sin-bearing, substitutionary sacrifice for all. He was hung on a cross so that the wages of our sin would be paid in full. Secondly, you have the sign of Christ. Remember what it was according to the Gospels? And here, behold, the King of the Jews. Oh, did those Roman soldiers have any idea how profound that truly was? That it was not just some poor peasant's son from Nazareth. He was not just some radical soothsayer. It was not just some wise teacher who would just happenstandingly perform miracle upon miracle upon miracle. No, this was God's chosen king who would willfully give his life for his people, who desires for you to be maximized in all that you are in light of all that he is, who allows to bring you the greatest purpose from his identity, who allows to fulfill you by filling you with the Holy Spirit as he lives through you for his glory. Is there any wonder why Jesus says in the greatest sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. That you were made by a king and for a king, and this king is named Jesus. But unlike any other king that you've ever heard of, unlike any other king that takes advantage of its people for the king's sake, no, Christ selflessly and willfully gave his life so that you might have his life in your life. It was not only the person of Christ that was on this cross. It was not only the sign of Christ, but the Bible reminds us it was also the weight and the totality of our sin. That God saw fit as a holy and just God to place his wrath and the wage of our sin, all of its totality, past, present, and future, upon his son, Jesus Christ. And that Christ died as a result of that wage. For the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. However, 3 days later, he rose victoriously. Meaning that the same thing that you and I will behold, the same thing that you and I are unavailable to run from, Jesus Christ ran to. And thus now you and I can take the worst thing in this life, death, and yet God, by his grace, brings life. For the moment that you and I in Christ leave this life, we are instantly with Jesus. That we have the greatest desire and longing of our life fulfilled, given by death, not taken from us. Because of the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not only the person of Christ that was on this cross. It was not only a sign of Christ that was on this cross. It was not only the weight of our sin that was on this cross. Paul reminds us in verse 20, in some mystery, in some way, you and I are in Christ positionally with him on this cross. I have been crucified with Christ. And so on this day of Easter, we're reminded of this divine, perpetual hope that comes through Christ, that we celebrate a death that was given, a wound that was made by our transgressions, crushed by our iniquities, but yet by his stripes, we are healed, the Bible says. We celebrate our own funerals because on the cross of Christ, the moment we give our lives to Christ, we died too. I have been crucified with Christ. You see this picture here? This word grammatically conveys a word to mean in sync. Paul is saying I was in sync with Christ. Almost all of us in here today have some sort of smartphone, whether it be iPhone or Android or tablets or anything else. You know how frustrating it is when you're not in sync with your phone? When your calendar doesn't align. When your favorite apps are like, what happened here? I was trying to find the Cubs game the other night. I'm like, what's going on here? What? It's supposed to be live. You're 2 innings behind. All of the world seemed in complete disarray. Why? Wasn't in sync. Then one update, everything aligned perfectly. We still lost the game, but so is life of a Cubs fan, right? Is your life in sync? Are you in alignment? Are you finding your purpose that is matching your values and your priorities and your rhythms of life? Are they centered upon someone who lasts forever? Someone who is high and above all things? Someone who is the risen King who is alive and desires to be alive in you by faith? Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm in sync with Christ. When Christ died, I died. As Christ lives, I live. Paul's life had been radically transformed by this union with Christ, so much so that his past no longer controls or dominates or defines him, that his theology no longer controls or dominates or defines him, that his zealous pursuit of the law no longer controls or dominates or defines him, only Christ. You see, justified people are truly changed people. That the moment that we are justified, it's a legal term in the Bible, where God as judge and king of the universe declares us instantly and permanently innocent, righteous, which is the complete opposite of condemnation, as a result of Christ's cross. For at the cross, God judged us in Christ, so that positionally, when Christ died, we died. And consequently, when Christ rose, from God's perspective, we rose with him. It is Christ's sinless obedience that provides our righteousness. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 5, verse 19, that there are two individuals that are represented here. That we're either represented by Adam, or that we're represented by the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us this in Romans 5, and he says, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the first Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the many would be made righteous." The justification is not merely God declaring us righteous, but are you ready for this? But that by through faith, that the risen Christ's righteousness is imputed, is given to us. Oh, what liberating truth. Oh, what passion we have, just as Paul, to say Jesus, only Jesus. For God is for me because of what Jesus has already done. Die to performance. Die to the zealous pursuit of positions or titles or status that will not last. Give your life to Christ. He's alive, and he's alive in you. Secondly, we also are reminded that Jesus didn't just die for me, but daily lives in me. Look at verse 20 again. "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Did you notice the change of the verb tense here? He lives in me, Paul says. He describes here this present active dynamic. You want to know why? Because life is not difficult without Christ. It is impossible. And thus following Christ is not just living for Christ, but Christ living through us. That the moment we give our lives to Christ, we are in Christ. And can I tell you, the Apostle Paul never got over this truth? That Paul never got over this dynamic. And that is why in 13 letters in the New Testament, he mentions this phrase, "in Christ," 216 separate times. Why? Because unlike his zealous pursuit of the law, unlike his positions or status, even his fame, nothing satisfied Paul like Jesus Christ. Nothing. And consequently, as Paul fell more and more in love with Christ, the love of Christ began to overwhelm and empower Paul's life. So much so that the old sinful, selfish life before Christ died with Christ. Thus, he no longer lives, the old Paul, but Christ lives in and through him. That sin no longer dominated his thoughts or actions. Only Christ did, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I was reminded of this truth this week of one of our earliest church fathers and greatest theologians, a man by the name of Augustine. Some of you may have read his works. And you know, Augustine, before he came to Christ, led this very promiscuous lifestyle, this very flippant lifestyle, both socially and ethically, morally, and especially with the ladies. And radically, Augustine was saved. His life was instantly transformed. Things that he once did, he no longer could do. His love had changed masters from himself to Christ. And one day, Augustine was working his way through a crowd, and one of his former mistresses saw him. and cried out, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." And Augustine began to wisely run the other way. And though he was this great theologian, though this robust church father, apparently he was pretty slow because this woman caught him in the crowd. And she said, "Augustine, it is I." And he looked her in the eye and said, "Dear lady, you need to know it is no longer I. That I've been changed. That I've been transformed. That once I gave my mind and my resources and thus my life to some things, but now I've been taken over by the one thing that truly matters. And the Lord Jesus Christ is alive in me, and he's renewed my mind, and he's changed my heart." And he shared this glorious truth of the gospel with her right then and there. It is no longer I. Can I tell you that's one of the freest confessions that you'll ever utter to yourself and to others? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You see, the Bible says in Romans 8:11 that the moment you give your life to Christ, you're not only in Christ, you're with Christ. And he is in and through you because he's with you by the power of the Holy Spirit. For the Bible says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it is he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That the same spirit who raised the risen Christ reigns in you the moment you come to faith in Christ. Which then means your life is never the same. That you go from this transformingly paradox of once being all about yourself and pursuing yourself, giving yourself a platform with positions and blessings all to feed this me monster inside of all of us. For we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, the Bible says. But yet the moment we give our lives to Christ, a radical divine transformation has taken place inside of us. That we are transformed so much so that it's like we never existed. And where once we loved ourselves and pursued ourselves and were about ourselves, now we love and pursue and our life is about Christ. In fact, let me give you this divine equation that will free and liberate you under this great Easter truth that Jesus didn't just die for me, but daily lives in me. It is me is less than Jesus. That he must become greater, the Bible says. That I must become less. And when we humbly come to the Lord with such a truthful humility, he gives us a power that surpasses all understanding. A power that is sin-erasing, mind-changing, life-altering, joy-reigning. Because it comes from God himself by the Spirit. May it be Jesus only. Jesus, for he is alive, and he's alive in us. Thirdly, we then must remind ourselves then that faith in Jesus not only changes my position, but my passions. Paul then says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It is Christ that lives in me. But now the life I live by faith. Faith in the Son of God. He describes here an active, wholehearted dependence upon. And the moment we accept him as who he is, he reigns in our lives. And faith not only changes our position, that we go from being an enemy of God, we go from being one who loved and were consumed by ourselves, by our sin, to now being a part of God's kingdom and family, being an heir of his righteousness. Being a follower, not of ourselves, but of Christ. Can I tell you it's never too late to give your life to Christ? Can I tell you that all of us who walked in here today, some of us are the last person we ever thought Christ would save is us. Can I tell you that that's a defining characteristic of each and every one of us here this morning? In fact, I remember I knew a guy who should have been playing professional baseball.
I mean, it's the spring season now. I mean, even though it's 40 degrees outside, was this, you know, Easter in Nova Scotia? Is that what this is here, you know? But really, we're in the middle of the spring now, which means the baseball season is here and life is made right all again, at least for a little while. And so I was privileged to be able to play baseball at some of the highest levels amateurly, the world knows, and had the opportunity to play Division I baseball and college baseball. And I finished up my junior and senior year at East Central University in Ada, Oklahoma. And there was an individual on my team there that should have been playing high Division I baseball, or if not minor league baseball or major league baseball. He had all the talent in the world. I mean, if his bat ever found the ball, it was going 450 feet. This guy didn't throw as a pitcher on the mound, but he'd been clocked at 94 miles an hour from third base to first base. This guy had more natural talent than almost anyone I've ever seen before. But tragically, he drank it all away. He partied it all away. He smoked it all away. And when I started playing baseball with him as a junior in college, he was on a Division II team in Southeast Oklahoma. And he was in one of the greatest slumps of his career. And so I was a Christ follower, and I was using this opportunity to tell people about Jesus. And so oftentimes, even during batting practice, I would be out in the outfield just sharing a devotional, pointing people to Jesus. And I began to pray for this man who I knew needed Christ. And remarkably, one day after practice, he came to me and said, "Hey, Matty," he said, you go to an 8 o'clock service, right, on Sundays?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, there's a church here in Ada, First Baptist Ada. I said, "They have an 8 o'clock service." And so I go to that service, and then I play baseball Sunday, just like you. He said, "I'll be there." And so I was a little bit taken aback and surprised, but also grateful. I was like, "Hey, man, come sit next to me." And so not only did he show up, he was early for an 8 o'clock service. And we all know, man, if you're early for an 8 o'clock service, you must be saved, right? Must be. And so this guy, remarkably, was engaged this entire service. Man, he was high-fiving people in the pews next to him. He was singing worship. He even, you know, raised a hand every once in a while. During the sermon, he was engaged and opened his Bible. And I'm like, man, the Lord's doing a work here. God, you're answering our prayers. Like, we're going to see life change today. And the moment the sermon was over, he looked at me and said, "Well, we'll see if this works." And went right out. You see, for him, it was just a good luck charm. It was just a way to help his batting average. And can I tell you, as a follower of Christ, there's not a doubt in my mind that Jesus Christ can hit a curveball. But that doesn't necessarily mean his followers will. And so this man continued to struggle for the rest of his season. And his life goes so many times, I never saw him again until the pandemic hit. And one day I received a DM from this man. And he said, "Matty," he said, "I want you to know what Christ has done in my life. You see, I met a woman who loved Jesus more than me. And it was her love of me through Christ that changed my life. And I heard the gospel for about the 100th time and finally gave my life to Christ. And now I'm coaching my girls in softball and I'm listening to your podcast every single week. And I just wanted to tell you once again how Christ can change anybody's life, even me." You see, the moment you give your life to Christ, your faith in Jesus not only changes your position, but it changes your passions. It changes how you go about your life. And so where once you trusted yourself, or once you listened to yourself, for once you followed your own dreams, now you willfully surrender all of those things. Why? Because King Jesus is alive and he's alive in and through you. So therefore you trust King Jesus' authority and direction and promises in our lives as he lives through us. That we trust his authority, that though we may not even be able to see by sight, we will trust by faith. He is in control. He is king of the universe and he's our king. We trust also his direction, that even though we don't understand temporarily, We know that whatever this is for his glory and our good, because he knows what he is doing. That we will find our fulfillment, not in others' words, but his promises, because God and God alone through Christ will do what he promises he will do in and through our lives. And as we follow him, he lives in and through us. Jesus was right when he told his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 24, that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. May we be people who says we'll give our lives to Jesus, only Jesus, because our faith in Jesus not only changed our position before God, it changed our passions for God. Finally, Paul says, who loved me at the end of verse 20, who gave himself for me. For I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Truth number four, that the magnitude of God's love for me is Jesus. Did you notice the past tense at the end of verse 20? Who loved me? You see, Paul never got over the endless, unconditional, relentless love of God through Jesus Christ to Paul. A love that is available to, as Jesus says, the entire world, to all Christ followers. We see how personal this is? Who even us, who loved me, who loved Daryl, who loved Miranda, who loved Michael, who loved Matthew, who loved Major, who loved Pat, who loved you. Paul never got over this truth. You see, if we're honest, we change our minds constantly about how we feel about Jesus. But the Bible reminds us that Christ, not one time did he ever change his mind about how he feels about you. You see, the glory of God placed Jesus on the cross, but it was love that kept him there. And his life gives us many things that we can love. May we prioritize and focus upon a Christ-filled life as we center on a cross-centered life and allow all of our life, from our purposes to our meaning to our value, to be brought into alignment under I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. May it be these four truths that we center our life upon, because he is alive and he's alive in us. That God is for me because of what Jesus has already done. That Jesus didn't just die for me, but daily lives in me. That faith in Jesus not only changes my position, but also my passion. That the magnitude of God's love is found in the person of Jesus Christ, who is alive and who is alive in us. Happy Easter indeed. Oh, sweet church, Jesus, only Jesus.
If you are encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe to hear other messages. For more information about our church, be sure to visit us online at fbcba.org. Thanks for listening to our podcast, and always remember, you are loved.